Now, I don't want you to think, if you're visiting particularly, that I'm dominating this service. I wasn't meant to lead this morning, but our worship leader was unexpectedly held up at the coast. So we had some last-minute changes. But we got through it okay. Okay. Thanks, Terry. You're still on the roster then. Okay. Now, listen, we're preaching on the resurrection of Jesus today. So if I'm preaching a lot better than you're responding, I'm going to let you know, okay? Because again, we are a Pentecostal church, and it's okay to say amen. It's okay to, you know, jump up, and it's okay to do whatever you want to do if you agree with what's being said. I just want to put that out there, okay? Sometimes I kind of look out and I think, oh, maybe we are applying to become Baptist or Presbyterians or something, but which is nothing wrong with that, but I like a little bit more life in church. Thank you, all two of you. Okay, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Okay, it's like the Super Bowl of the Christian calendar. If you have one big day, bigger than Christmas, bigger than any other day, Resurrection Sunday is the highlight of the Christian calendar. You know, on Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. But today, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And we celebrate with a confident hope that's ours because we realize what the resurrection means to us. For Christians, everything depends on the fact that the resurrection was an historical event. It happened at a certain time in history. And the Apostle Paul recognized that if it didn't happen, that we're lost. And in one of the famous passages in the New Testament on the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is Paul's passage on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The whole chapter, he deals with the resurrection. And he says, look, if it didn't happen, some people are saying it didn't happen, although there were 500 people who saw the risen Christ, which was pretty kind of convincing, and a whole lot of other proofs. But Paul's saying, if it didn't happen, then at best we worship a dead man. Paul said that if the resurrection didn't happen, we've been preaching an empty message. If the resurrection didn't happen, we hold an empty faith. He said we misrepresent God. And if it didn't happen, we are still lost in our sin. If the resurrection is a myth, Paul says that we are to be pitied among all people because we're believing a lie. And also because we have no hope beyond the grave. But the good news today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ did indeed happen. Therefore, we worship a Jesus who is alive. And that means that our message is meaningful. It means that it's important. It means that it has the power to rescue us from sin and from our sinful lives. And the resurrection is not only one of the most important doctrines in the life of the church, in the history of the church, but it is the singular doctrine that sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy, every other faith, every other religion. No other faith, no other religion has the hope that we have because of the reality that Jesus indeed rose from the grave. One of my favorite theologians is a guy called Michael Green. He's dead now. He's an Anglican priest, English, and he wrote this. He said, Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one among many tenets of belief. Without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. He said, the Christian church would never have begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out with his execution. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once you disprove it, you've disposed of Christianity. And throughout history, many people have come to the resurrection believing that if they could disprove it, that they would disprove Christianity. A number of those people are incredibly gifted and talented people. Peter Morrison, a lawyer, decided that if he could debunk the resurrection, that everything else will fall over. And so as an atheist, as a lawyer, with all of those investigation skills and all of the academia behind him, he came to study the resurrection and came to the conclusion that it indeed happened and gave his life to Jesus. And we have person after person throughout history and recent history who've come to that same conclusion. So this morning, I want to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. I love the different accounts of the resurrection this morning. I was up early. I was reading all the different accounts just to get me in the zone for today. And I love Matthew's account, Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" I love reading the different accounts of the resurrection. And, you know, as in the Gospels, each of the Gospel writers add different facets or different perspectives to what they've seen and I guess what they've heard as well. And there's one detail mentioned here that's not really mentioned in any of the other Gospel accounts, and I love it. In verse 2, we're told about something that doesn't appear in any of the other Gospels. We're told that it was a violent earthquake. We know about that. "For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it." Why would God tell us that the angel sat on the stone? A little while ago, I was reading a blog from a theologian, J.A. Meadows, who I quite like. He's from a pastor in Texas. And he wrote about this fact that the angel is described as sitting on the stone. He writes about how this angel rips into our dimension with a sonic boom. He rattles the earth and he hovers over the tomb and he moves the stone. And then the angel rolls up his sleeves, opens up the grave, and then he does something. That's a supernatural action. Then he does a completely natural action. He sits on the stone that sealed the tomb. He turned the gravestone into a seat. The rock that sealed Jesus' body in the tomb became a deck chair for a heavenly being. Meadows says, "This seems odd. It seems confusing. You don't act like that way in a cemetery, and you don't." I mean, I've done a lot of funerals. I've been, you know, at gravesides and cemeteries, and people are really careful where they walk. Am I walking over a grave? You know, they don't care. But people are very respectful in graves and cemeteries. And, you know, we have this angel who's not respecting the grave at all. Can you imagine visiting the grave of someone who's just recently died, someone in your family, someone you love, and just going there and sitting on the gravestone and flicking through Instagram? You wouldn't do it. It's disrespectful. It's not showing any honor to the person who has passed away. And our instinct in graveyards, our instinct in cemeteries is one of respect and manners and decorum. People love putting flowers on the graves. They clean the headstones. They honor the dead one, but no one would just sit on a gravestone to take a load off their feet except this angel. So why does this angel feel like he can disrespect the grave of the Son of God? Why does he feel that he can do that? Well, he does it because, folks, this ain't a cemetery anymore. This was the shortest-lived graveyard in human history. It only lasted 3 days. And then it's no longer a grave. It's an empty tomb. If you visit Jerusalem today, however, you'll think the angel got it wrong, because people go and venerate all the different sites that they believe where Jesus was born. They nearly worship at them just about. And yet it was never intended for that. You'd be forgiving that the angel got it wrong. But it's no longer a hallowed grave of Jesus, the Son of God, because graves, folks, are for dead people, and Jesus ain't dead anymore. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It can change a graveyard into a lounge room for angels just passing through. A couple of weeks ago, I woke up early one morning and I had this old hymn playing over and over in my head. You ever get that? You get an old song? Normally it's a Beatles song or Bob Dylan or something, but this time it was a hymn. And it was a hymn written in the 60s by a couple called Bill and Gloria Gaither. You've been around church for a long time, you've heard of that name. And they wrote a classic hymn called Because He Lives. And the chorus of the song has these lyrics. I won't sing it because I know you won't sing with me and I'll be singing alone and I'll look like a goose. They wrote these words. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. A great, I can see Billy, you're loving that. You grew up with that one, didn't you? Yeah, of course you did. I hope you did. These lyrics express the reality that because Jesus lives, something has changed completely. Because of the resurrection, our lives have been turned upside down for the better. Because of the resurrection, the writer of the song saying we can face tomorrow. He says, because of the resurrection, life is worth living. And I think that's great. You know, to many people, the Easter weekend is just maybe a chance to catch up with family and friends, and that's not bad. That's a good thing. Maybe it's a chance to go away camping or go down to the coast. That's a good thing. Maybe it's just a chance to eat bucket loads of chocolate without feeling too guilty. That's a good thing, I think. Yeah, that's a good thing. But for a Christian, however, it means something completely different. To the Christian, it means that Jesus Christ is alive. And the songwriters say that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And that's true. But the lyrics of that hymn don't tell us all that it is that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. And this morning, I'd just like to take a little time to give you three points, three things that I think we have because he lives. Because of the resurrection, there are certain things that we can enjoy. You see, it's not just our today, and it's not just our tomorrow that are changed, but it's our past, our present, and our future are changed because he lives. Everything has changed because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because he lives, I can face the past. Because he lives, I can face today. Because he lives, I can face the future. The resurrection radically transforms every facet of our lives, past, present, and future. But because he lives, I can face the past. I don't know about you, but often when I reflect on my past sins, they tend to come back and haunt me at different times. Things that I've done, things that I didn't do, I should have done. I know that Jesus has paid the price for my sins once and for all. And I know that he will never hold those things against me. He has completely forgiven me. But that doesn't stop me from being overtaken by regret sometimes. It doesn't stop me from regretting the bad decisions that I made. I have regret sometimes over sin, regret over missed opportunities. I battled with regret over faithfulness to God. And that's just to mention a few. I wonder how the Apostle Peter felt just before the resurrection of Jesus. I can't help thinking about the regret that overwhelmed Peter. Peter, who was so bold in his declaration, Lord, I don't care if everyone leaves you. I'm with you till the end. And then when it happens, he deserts Jesus. He abandons the one who he loved so much and the one who deeply loved him. Just at the time that Jesus needed that encouragement, he walked away. I can't help wonder the regret that he felt. And the other apostles as well, the disciples, they felt the same way. They must have lived and relived the if onlys. Imagine that 3 days between Jesus' death and burial and the resurrection, the if-onlys that would have come back to haunt the disciples, and particularly Peter. But folks, thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave us to stew in that regret. And he doesn't leave the disciples, I think that's a new word. It's a combination of apostles and disciples, it could catch on. He doesn't leave the disciples to stew in their self-pity or regret. And after the resurrection, he appears in the middle of them, and the first thing he says is peace. Be with you. Peace unto you. He calms them immediately. Do you regret things that you've done in the past? things that you should have done, things that you shouldn't have done. We'll be encouraged by the fact this morning that through the cross and through the resurrection, that your regrets have been dealt with. We may not feel like that, but it's true. Our regrets have been dealt with. Jesus paid for every single one of every believer's sins. He paid for the perfect once and for all sacrifice. Through faith in Jesus Christ, your debts to God are paid in full. God will hold nothing against you. You've been declared righteous in God's sight. Your past sins and your regrets have been completely dealt with through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he looks at you today and he says, "Behold my son, behold my daughter who I love and I'm well pleased." You are sons and daughters of the God who flung the stars into space. You are sons and daughters today of the God who paid the ultimate price to draw you into that place of deep and eternal relationship with him. You don't need to live your life with regrets. Instead, take all of your sin, all of your failures to the cross of Jesus Christ and trust in him alone for our salvation. Be encouraged that that the sure resurrection hope that we have in Jesus is real. And we have it because we know that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he is able to save completely. I love it. Let's just stop there. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. He's been resurrected from the dead. And he ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And yet, I don't know about you, but I keep going back to my mistakes. I keep going back to my failures. I keep digging up those regrets. I keep going back to my past. And when I do that, I'm doubting what the writer of Hebrews says there. I know a Christian, a pastor actually, who was so overwhelmed by their past lives that they really had trouble kind of coming to terms with the fact that they were even a pastor. And they lived with like a fear, Nelly, that someone from the past was going to come and everyone would find out what they were like before. But folks, that doesn't really matter because God knows what we were like before and yet he still chose us. If you're here today and you're in relationship with Jesus, it's because he chose you and he drew you into that place of relationship. I mean, sometimes we beat ourselves up and nearly fully walk in the freedom that the resurrection confers and guarantees that we should have. We actually live like Christian atheists. Yeah, we're Christians, but we don't really believe it. The good news is fantastic, but we don't really believe it. You know, because sometimes as soon as we become Christians, it's like, okay, what can I do now to, you know, make myself feel better in front of God and earn a little bit of my salvation? And when we do that, we're living like Christian atheists. Yeah, we say we follow Jesus, but we're not really living like Christ followers. We must not only listen to what the writer of Hebrews says today, but the whole revelation of Scripture. And over again, we are told that our sins have been completely dealt with. Listen to this. Because I think God is speaking to us today. And I love these scriptures. And if you've been here for long enough, you've heard them before from me. And I think we need to revisit them. Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? It's unlimited. That's how far he has taken your sins. He has removed our transgressions. Micah chapter 7. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. I love it. You got that picture of God taking all of our sins, all of our failures, all of our regrets. He tramples them underfoot and he hurls our iniquities into the depth of the sea. And we talk about this. God takes our sins and throws them down to the depths of the sea. And what do? We go and hire a fishing boat, get the rods and go out and try and bring them up again. God doesn't want you to do that. They're gone. They're down there. Don't go fishing in the sea of God's forgetfulness. It's finished. Listen to what else the scripture says. I, I won't go through all of them. God throws your sin behind his back in Isaiah. God blots out your sin, Isaiah 43. God forgets your sin. How encouraging is that? Hebrews. God covers your sin. God takes away your sin. God washes your sin. God forgives your sin. God cancels the debt of your sin. God laid your sins on Jesus and once and for all has dealt with them. And we don't need to keep going back to them. The overwhelming point of all of these verses is that your sins have and will be forgiven and they will not be held against you ever. And that's what God says. We need to stop going back to them and dragging them up again. Let them go. Several years ago, I sat there with a man who really struggled with his past and the things that he had done. He'd been sentenced to jail, never to be released. He was convicted of the execution of two men. It was in a drug deal that had gone very badly wrong up in North Queensland. And he was convicted that he committed the unforgivable sin. He was actually coming to church because he thought he'd committed the unforgivable sin and that he was destined to hell. And so he thought, I'll go to church and find out what hell's like. There's some churches that will tell you to. But when I got the chance to share the gospel with him, that if you are repentant, you know, it doesn't matter what you've done, that God forgives you. And how great to see a transformation in someone's life when they suddenly understand that the good news is not just good, it's absolutely fantastic. That I can't do anything to earn my salvation, that Jesus has paid the price because he lives. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, I can face my past. I can face my regrets. I can face my past sins. I can let them go. Do you have that same certainty today? That when you stand before God, he's going to look at you and see nothing of your past. All he's going to see is someone saved by the blood of Jesus. Do you have that conviction today? The resurrection not only deals with our past, but it has the power to direct and influence our life today. Because Jesus lives, we can live in a place of spiritual freedom. We can live in a place where we can be free to do all that God has called us to do. We can be free from the effects of the anxiety-producing world that we live in. And I don't know about you, but if you walk too far through this world, you're going to get anxious. Listening to media, listening to what people say, listening to everything that's going on, you're going to get anxious. But for the believer, the resurrection means that we can walk through life with a confidence in the one who holds the world in the palm of his hand. We can live with an incredible sense of peace, even in the midst of different storms of life that we may be confronted with. That peace comes from the knowledge that Jesus is seated next to the right hand of God, interceding for us. Jesus has our best interests in the palm of his hands, and he's presenting those before the Lord. We can live a peaceful, abundant life, even in the midst of a storm. Whatever trial comes against us, we can have this peace which surpasses all understanding. I love what Josh McDowell says. He says, no matter how devastating our struggles, our disappointments and troubles, no matter how devastating they are only temporary. No matter what happens to you, no matter the depth of the tragedy of pain that you face, no matter how death stalks you and your loved ones, the resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good. The resurrection promises you a future of immeasurable good. The reality of the resurrection gives to Jesus, to the followers of Jesus, a confidence that we have all that we need to live. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, what we're going to wear. We don't have to worry about those things. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew. But I love when the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi. There was a church there, and the Philippian church had been very generous towards Paul. They had supported him. And he's writing them to thank them for that. But he says this in Philippians 4. He says, my God will meet all my needs according to his riches, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's got this confidence. It doesn't matter what happens to me. God's going to meet all my needs. I don't have to worry about that. He meets all of our needs, not all of our wants. I've got a few wants. You know, I'd like a beach house at the coast. That'd be nice. It's not a need. Well, I wish I could convince God it's a need because then I'd have it. But it's not a need, is it? But there are things that I need every day. And the scripture says, God will provide the things that I need. I love in 1 John chapter 5. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask God anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked, we know that we have what we have asked of him. I love that. This is the confidence that we have. Do you feel confident in approaching God? Because John's saying we should. This is the confidence that you can have. Because of the resurrection, because of where Jesus is, because of all that's happened, you as his children have incredible confidence when you come to God for anything that you need. Because of whom Jesus Christ is, the resurrection is an event unlike any other in history, which has the power to fundamentally change our everyday lives, because it infuses us with a confidence. It imparts an incredible hope into our lives that no matter what happens, I am in the palm of God's hand and nothing can separate me from what that place. I have an incredible peace because my identity is not shaped and formed by what people think about me. My identity is not shaped and formed about the money I have in the bank or my superannuation or the property that I own. My identity is not formed about what I do for a living. My identity is formed by what Jesus says about me, what God says about me. And he says, you're my son and you're my daughter. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because of the resurrection, we have a real and a meaningful purpose in life as well. It's not only we have a new identity and we can have that peace and we can walk with confidence through the world. Our lives have purpose. Everything we do as Christians is ministry. You know, who are the ministers in this church? If I ask that question, I would expect everyone to put up their hands. We're all ministers. Yes, certainly. One or two might have the title pastor. Doesn't mean anything. We're all ministers. We're all called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And therefore, that is the greatest thing that any of us can do. Sharing the gospel of Jesus to people who don't know him. And that is a high calling, folks. So you are all ministers. You are all standing between God and a lost and dying world. And when we understand that, that means that our lives are infused with incredible purpose and meaning. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. You could pump out Portaloos for a living. You could be a laborer. If you get this, you have more purpose than the greatest king in all the earth. Because this is what God has called us to. And when our time here on earth comes to an end, well, that's just the beginning of a whole new life. Because Jesus said that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Eternity with him begins the moment we accept Jesus. For me, that was nearly 40 years ago. Eternity began for me 40 years ago when I came to that place of accepting Jesus into my life as my Lord and my Savior. And when we accept that great gift that he gives us, he gives his life in exchange for ours. When we accept that, everything changes. So because he lives, because of the resurrection, I can face the past. Because he lives and because of the resurrection, I can face today. Because he lives and because of the resurrection, I can face the future and whatever the future may hold for me. I love what Peter says in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Man, this is a scripture we should memorize. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that the best is yet to come. Now, I know a lot of preachers use that in the terms of the best is yet to come in this life. I don't think that the scriptures necessarily tell you that. I mean, the scriptures do say if you come to Jesus, well, it's going to cost you your life. The scriptures say a lot of other things that when we become believers, what is going to cost us. But we know that the best is yet to come. And it is in that life to come. I mean, certainly, we pray a blessing over us and we pray that good things happen to us in this life. We pray that. But there's no guarantee, folks. I mean, I can take you to hundreds and thousands of Christians in Pakistan, in Africa, in the Middle East, and where Christians are being persecuted, the horrific plight of Palestinian Christians, which no one even thinks about. But I can take you to those, and they can tell you, yeah, we don't have the promise of the best is yet to come. We know what that's talking about. And what a great confidence that should give us, Even if good things do happen to us or bad things happen to us, we have this confidence. The resurrection tells us that the best is yet to come. And Christ's resurrection guarantees our own future glorious resurrection. Because he was raised from the grave, we too will be raised from the grave and join him in that glorious existence. That means that one day, all those who believe in Jesus, listen to this, because of the resurrection, one day we're going to be free from sin. We're going to be free from sickness. We're going to be free from weakness. We're even going to be free from the threat of death. Hallelujah. We'll be resurrected into a glorious new existence. No one really looks forward to death. I don't think so. I don't think anyone looks forward to death. And it's not something to fear either as Christians. And that's because Jesus makes a difference in our life. Because he lives, I can face life and I can face death. I can do that because of what Jesus has done. And I think the big thing that I don't have to fear death is that I know I'm not going to face judgment. And we don't talk about judgment a lot, but the reality is that, you know, if you break the laws of any country, there's a price to pay. It's the same universally. If you break God's universal laws, there's a price to pay. And we will all end up in the courtroom. And the question that will be asked is, what did you do with the message of Jesus Christ? What did you do? Did you accept Jesus? Did you try to the best of your ability to follow him as your Lord and as your Savior? And if the answer is yes, I'm trusting in Jesus for my salvation, well, there is no judgment then for Christians. And judgments, again, it's not something we talk about, but there is a future judgment for everyone who's not in relationship with Jesus. Everyone who hasn't been changed and impacted by the resurrection of Jesus will one day stand before God to give account for their lives. And that's a horrifying thought. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 says this, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once and for all as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all those who eagerly await for him. And I love that. I mean, we don't like to talk about judgment, and we don't think God will judge us. And I've seen some brave people who've got tattoos and the tattoos say, only God can judge me. And that's true. But what a sobering thought that should be. I know what they're saying. They're saying, well, I don't care what anyone thinks. It's only God who can judge me. That's true. But that should be mortally terrifying if you're not in relationship with Jesus. That wouldn't be something I would be proud to claim. Because, yes, you will be judged by God, and I have no idea what that's going to be like. I have no idea what that's going to feel like, standing before God in that place, standing before him in that way, knowing that you have no remedy to deal with the sin of your past life. But over and over again in the Bible, the same verses that talk about the promise of eternal life, the same verses that talk about all that we have as Christians because of the hope that we have in the gospel, talk about that judgment to come. In John chapter 3, it says, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This should be sobering to all of us today. Where do you stand today? Can you stand confidently because of your relationship with Jesus? Or are you standing in that place of potential judgment? As Christians, we know that our past has been dealt with. We know that we have a hope in Jesus. We know that everything's changed. And if you're here today and you're not in that place of relationship with Jesus, man, I want to encourage you to soberly think about this. I want to encourage you to pray about it, even if you're not a Christian. Pray to God and ask him to reveal yourself to him, and I believe that he will. I believe that he does do that. Well, the fact that an angel sat on a stone, turning a gravestone into a deck chair, gives us incredible hope today. It means that the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes my past. It means all of my sins are forgiven. The resurrection changes my present because of the peace and confidence I have, the purpose I now have in my life. And the resurrection changes any fear that I might have in the future because I know my hands, my life are in the hands of a God who loves me and paid the ultimate price for me. And I'm passionate about this message of how the resurrection changes people's lives. Tomorrow is the 1st of April, 2024, 40 years ago exactly. The 1st of April, 1984, I walked into a church in Townsville. I was 26 years old. My life was miserable. I'd messed up a marriage. I was drinking chronically every day. I had a great job. I was spending more money on my lifestyle. I was borrowing money to live the life I wanted to live. Then the credit card, the old bank card, would get the limit. Then I'd have to go and get a personal loan to pay the bank card. And then I had a little bit of money left over to keep living that way. And it just kind of kept adding up and up and up. And I knew that there was something missing from my life. I'd grown up in a traditional church. I was a Catholic, grown up in a strong Catholic family, but didn't know the difference that Jesus made in my life. Someone came to work for me. I hired someone to work in the office where I was managing in RACQ, and he was a committed Christian. And I saw there was something different about his life. I tried to get him to come to the hotel with me and tried to get him to smoke and do all that. He wouldn't. But I saw the life that he lived, and I knew there was something different about him. He was so straight. Still today, he's so straight. And I thought, how can I ever be friends with someone who's so straight like this? And we're good friends. He eventually invited me along to church. I went along, and for the first time, I heard the message of the gospel. And just a couple of weeks before that, I remember waking up from a hangover. I think I'd lost a day or two from a bender. And I woke up. The place I was staying at in Townsville, it was a lovely unit. I could see Magnetic Island, but the only thing in the unit was a mattress on the floor because I didn't have any furniture. And I remember waking up on that mattress after losing a couple of days and saying, God, I don't know whether you exist or not, but if you do, you've got to do something. You've got to reveal yourself, because if you don't, I can see no point in going on like this. And God, in his grace and his mercy, sent William to come and work in my office. I went to church. I heard for the first time that Jesus changes people's lives. I heard that a day is coming where I'm going to have to stand before God and give account for my life. And I heard that because of all that Jesus has accomplished through his life and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, that there is hope for me. And so I went forward. I responded. The preacher there, it was a large church in Townsville, said, if anyone here wants your life to change, if you want to give your life, I want you to come forward. And I'm going to pray for you. And I went forward and he prayed for me, and I walked out of that church differently. I knew everything had changed. Not immediately, but the next morning, Monday morning, the RACQ office was located right next to the Mansfield Hotel. I just go out the door, 10 o'clock, morning tea, go and have my first pot. That Monday morning, I walked out of the door, walked across the road, got my first pot of North Queensland Lager, had a drink, and thought, I can't drink anymore. And walked out, knowing that my life had been changed. And I would not trade the last 40 years for anything. I would not give up one day of the last 40 years. Even though there's been some tough days, I would not give up one day. Because I know that even in my darkest places, that Jesus has got my back. And I want you today, if you're here and you're not in that place of relationship, I want you to consider where you stand before the God who created the heavens and earth. Because none of us knows when we're going to stand before him. None of us knows that. And I don't want you to stand there and say, well, I never heard the gospel. I never heard what it is that Jesus does for me. Because this resurrection, I want to declare that each and every person needs to come to Jesus so that Jesus can deal with their past. So that the resurrection can deal with your past. So that the resurrection can direct your present. And so the resurrection gives you hope and a certainty for the future life to come. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And I want everyone to close your eyes. And I want you to listen to the words of this prayer. And just start saying the prayer with me. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to be deceitful. But I'm going to pray this prayer out loud. And maybe you won't pray it now, but maybe you'll think about what's in this prayer and you might say it later on. But I'm going to pray it anyway. And sometimes I think it's good for everyone to pray these prayers. Dear Jesus, you have promised that if I believe in you, Everything I've ever done wrong will be forgiven. Your word tells me that I will learn the purpose of my life. Today I confess my sins to you. I ask you to forgive me for those sins. Sins that I've committed against you, against those around me, and against myself. Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you died on my behalf. And I believe that you rose again from the grave. Lord, today I turn my life over to you afresh. Let me know your presence in my life in powerful ways in the days ahead. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to, we're of course going to have a lunch soon, and everyone is invited to stay for that lunch. It's going to be great. We're going to have tea and coffee first. It'll take us a little while to set up. So tea and coffee, there'll be some biscuits there just to keep you going until we set up the tables for lunch and everything. I might need a few guys to help set up tables, so that would be good. But before we finish, I think we're going to sing again. Andy, what do you think? Are you going to sing too? Okay.